what the Lord put on my heart was about humility. And he pulled up a specific passage that you don't normally think of when it comes to humility. And so I read it, and then I read its complementary passage, and I had to get him to explain to me how this has anything to do with humility. But before I go, I think it's important to go to a passage we do relate to as being humility. So we're going to go to Ruth. Ruth is a book that we understand that this lady right here, she had some incredible levels of humility, right? If you've read the book, you know that she was a foreigner. She was married to the son of Naomi, and her husband dies. Naomi's husband dies. And then she decides she's going to travel with Naomi back to her homeland because Naomi has found out there's food back home again. They can go back home. So when you read the book, you find out that the reason Ruth, Naomi, and her husband had ever even gone to Ruth's home country was because there was famine back in Bethlehem where they were from. So they go to the land of the Moabites, to a foreign area. It's foreign, kind of. They were actually Semitic. They were Jewish, sort of. But they were despised because they were the sons of Lot. It was a hinky-panky relationship that shouldn't have happened between Lot and his daughter, and these kids were born, and they're the Moabites. They're not thought highly of. And that's where Ruth is from. That's where they fled because there was grain in that land. They went there. They lived there for quite a long time. We know they were there at least 10 years because after Ruth's husband dies, there's at least 10 years that the Bible records that her sons marry local girls, Moabite women. Then the two boys die. So she's got to travel back now to Israel. And they decided the three women are going to go back together. They made plans. They're going back. And then all of a sudden, I think it hit Naomi what she was doing. Now, you older women, if you were traveling back to your foreign country, you're not going to have any more sons, and you've got to go figure out how to make a living back in your homeland and your culture, and you know those people. And all of a sudden it hits you, these people you're really comfortable with are going to catch a lot of flack back home, and you got to provide for them. All of a sudden you're second guessing your idea, right? That's what I'm thinking. So she tells them, look, y'all need to go back to your mom and get you some husbands. Because there's no more hubbies in me. Even if I got married tonight and had a child tonight, are you going to wait 18 years till he grows up and take him for your husband? So you need to go back. So one reasonable woman says, oh yeah, and she goes back. But Ruth unreasonably sticks with her mother-in-law. Now to me, just that it's mother-in-law says a lot about her humility. Anyone who has a mother-in-law or is a mother-in-law knows that there's always tension between a mother-in-law and her daughter-in-law. That's just the way it goes because we both have the same territory and moms don't know how to let go of the territory over their son. And then daughter-in-laws say, you know, what they say. So they're, yeah, back off. That's my husband. It ain't my baby. You know, so there's this tension. But they didn't have this tension. That's just odd, isn't it? What's going on there? Either Ruth is very humble or Naomi is, but somebody is different. They're kind of standing out. So I'm going to reduce this. I want to encourage you to go read the book of Ruth. It's just a few pages. It's only four chapters. It's very short. Even if you're ADHD, you can get through this one, okay? I'm telling you, I'm that way, and I got through that story several times. When she gets to the land, she stays with her. She says, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Where you die, I'll die. And your God will be my God. Your people, my people, right? So she's going to make a transition to a different culture that may or may not accept her. She prays to this new God, and she seeks him to find provision for her mother-in-law and herself, and she goes to a field, which just so happens to be the right person to go to. Well, I believe that God had something to do with that. There's something about that in the story that you can miss. Ruth was going to be made fun of in those fields. It's the welfare system. Those workers are not going to think, oh, hey, glad to see you. They're going to despise her because she's on the welfare. She's coming to get a handout. They're working for a living. And here comes this foreigner who's going to come in to glean. And that's what you do when you ain't got squat. And so she goes to the field. She can't get the job there because she's a foreigner. Her mother-in-law's too old to do it. Thank you. And so she can't. This is the only option they have to get some grain in, to get some income, to get some food to eat. And so she's willing to do it. Now, I don't know if they had talked about it. You don't have any clue in Scripture how she knew to do this. But she asked her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law didn't say, hey, I need you to go do this for me. Would you do me a big favor? This is how our culture works. It says she asked. She told her, let me go to the fields and glean for us. And so she did. You know that she was going to deal with some derision, with some criticism, with some bullying. Because later in the text, Boaz, the owner of the field, tells the servants, don't y'all give her no slack. Don't you even lay your hands or your mouth on her, right? So that's their norm. If he had to tell them to behave yourself and don't you be ugly to her, it was their norm to be ugly to people who were coming into the fields to glean. And he instructs the blessing. We kind of think of that as humility, right? When you think of humble, you think of on the verge of humiliation and sticking it out anyway, right? So we don't like being humble, do we? I don't like being humble. Do you like being humble? Shame and reproaches, gleaning, being on the welfare rolls, having to not have status, not have significance. Do you like that position? Do we want to be in a place? No, we try to lift ourselves up, especially in America. We want to be better than that, right? So the last thing we do is go and try to take on shame and reproaches and thinking that somehow we're going to be a blessing. But Ruth did that. She went to the gleaning. She went to the shame and reproaches. She went to the low road. She went to dependency. She went to humiliation. She could have stayed back in her own homeland with her parents and her gods and her blessings and her heritage and her culture and what she knew. But instead, she took something strange. And she went somewhere where she was going to be abased, where she was going to be brought low. That's not in us to do. I think of humility. That's a pretty good picture of humility, right? And why is she doing it? She's doing it to bless her and her mother-in-law. That's just amazing. So just to give you a summary of the story itself and the nature of the story, please do read it. There was a timer set in the harvest. So Boaz, the Lord of the harvest, sees her, recognizes that she's a foreigner, has already heard the report of what she's doing for her mother-in-law, and he set a timer. First, he said, y'all don't mess with her. Y'all be nice. And, in fact, let her go behind and intentionally leave some bundles out for her so that she might glean them. You know, that's how God does it, because she had to stay in her row. Do you hear me? She couldn't be over there in somebody else's row. She had to be where she's supposed to be, doing what she's supposed to be doing. She couldn't come over here, fake it till she makes it, and try to act like the other workers. She had to be in the territory that she was allowed to glean in. She couldn't get ahead. She had to stay right where she's supposed to be, because the Lord of the harvest had commanded a blessing, and her obedience was going to bring it to her in due timing. It was timed. It was timed. She's walking, she's gleaning a bundle in obedience, walking, gleaning a bundle. She didn't have to ever endure the reproaches of the workers, but she knew it could be there because it's part of the culture. The mother-in-law knew it could be there because she tells her, now this kind of, I told Wayne, I said, okay, Naomi was not the nicest mother-in-law. You can't say it because she was a great mother-in-law, because she knew that her daughter-in-law could be in harm's way, in harm's way doing this. Because later when she says where she had been, she said, oh, good. He's a good relative. Glad you made it there. She didn't tell her to go there first. It's just an accident. It's God. Then she says to her, good, don't go anywhere else, because if you go somewhere else, you might get hurt. Why didn't she tell her that up front? It's not because she was a great mother-in-law. It's the faithfulness of God. So she had to stay in a row. And she had to not be provoked out of her row. You know, that's one of the commands of Christ. Do not be provoked. How many times are we provoked and we get out of the will of God because somebody has antagonized us, because we won't humble ourselves. We won't stay in the humiliation. We won't stay in the dependency. We want to rise up in our own foolish pride and get out of the will of God. So this is what we think of when we think of humility. We think of this struggle in ourself to not stay on the low road, because the low road is the key to the high road. We won't stay on it. Now I want to take you to Matthew 25. This is the passage that doesn't sound like the story of Ruth. Now, Ruth has a really cool last verse. If you have any Bible knowledge where you understand who the kings are and the lineage of Christ at all, when you get to the end of Ruth, you'll find out how amazing it is. What God does for her in her humility is incredible. And I'm not going to tell you. And if you don't ever go find out, you're missing out a really cool thing. Because it's not my job to tell you everything that's in the Bible, you know. It's your job to read it. And guess how I found what I'm not telling you? It wasn't because a preacher ever showed it to me. I read it. So I'm not going to tell it to you either. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do that. You know, He loves to do that. He loves to have these sheaths laid up in rows. And when you're staying in your row and you're reading your Bible, you're doing what you're supposed to do, then there they are, these blessings that come out of the Scripture. They leap into your heart. They strengthen you. And they take you through whatever humiliation the devil has lined up. And then God turns it to your blessing. But you got to have the Word. It's not going to work on my voice or his voice or some radio guy's voice and even the really good preachers out there. I know there's some better ones than us, right? There's some really good preachers out there you could be listening to, but they're not going to get you there either. It's going to be the Holy Ghost, you and your Word, on your row, not being provoked out of it. Matthew, this is, there's two of them. This is one. So here, Jesus is given a parable. Now, Matthew 25, that's the chapter, the end of the age chapter, right? That chapter, he's talking about all this end time stuff, Matthew 24, 25. And so now he's given this parable. And he's talking about that he gave five bags of gold and two and another two and another one. I like that next line. Each according to his, we're going to say potential, right? Ability, potential, what they were capable of doing. He gave them an entrustment of some gold to go invest, right? Now, do y'all know this story? How many of you know this story already, what the whole outcome is? So he gives them the gold, and then the one that has won, he gets kind of freaked out about it. He doesn't do anything with it. He hides it. And he says to the Lord, well, that's because you were a really shrewd investor, and I know you want your money, and I ain't losing it. So he doesn't do anything with it. Now, the others, they invest it, and they multiply it. They get the reward, and then the Lord comes along and says, the one who doesn't have your little one that you hid, give it to the one who has 10. Well, why would I keep it with the one who won't invest it? So that just isn't, how does that compare to Ruth? Why are we talking about investment, and what does that have to do with humility? And that's where the Lord took me, for this church, for this year. What does that have to do with our level of humility? Before I got saved, I was in sales, and I had sales managers, and they always made you feel like you're being pimped out, excuse me, because you go up to the sales desk, they want you to sell something. It's not up to me whether or not the person buys, it's up to the person. But they put pressure on you to somehow do something to make that person buy it. If they're going to buy it, they're going to buy it. But if you didn't sell it, then all of a sudden they're just looking at you like not enough. And it's a lot of pressure to be in sales with a sales manager extracting something from you that you don't think you can give. And that's how I felt the first time I read this passage. I thought, I'm turning this page because you sound like one of my sales managers. And I know you're so much better than that. I don't get this passage. I don't get this passage. So I left it alone for a lot of years. And then I understood, kinda. But this year, he showed me there was a lack of humility in that first guy. What? What? Y'all go ahead and ask him. How is that a lack of humility? I mean, who wouldn't be a little bit intimidated if somebody gave you an investment and told you to go and multiply it? How many of you would feel the same way? Well, I don't know what to do with that. How many of you do investment portfolios? See, I'm in the right crowd. Okay, so is he wanting us to go do investment portfolios? No, but does he want us to be fruitful? And do we know how to be fruitful? No, we don't. We have no clue. I don't know how to go and win somebody to Christ. Neither do you. I mean, I can learn a bunch of scripture and I can tell a bunch of scripture, but how many of you found when you start quoting scripture, people, what do? They're out. Yeah. So we don't know how to win souls, do we? But what did he say? Each one according to his, he sees something we don't see. We're looking at what's required and thinking we're the ones that have to produce it. Why does it take humility? Because you have to believe him. It's a lack of faith. The man did not believe that God was good. The man had no faith to think that if God told me to do it, he will make me able to do it. He'll give me the words. How do we read in the New Testament where it says, don't worry about what you'll say in that day when you stand before kings, because I will fill your mouth. And yet we go, well, I don't know how to win somebody to the Lord. I don't know how. And we don't. And we bury our potential. Huh, what if they, that's what that guy's doing. There's no humility in that. That's prideful self-preservation. So the Lord said to unlock the humility of your church and you'll have increase in your church, because then they're going to take what they've been given and they're going to multiply it. That's a message, but I'll expand it a little bit. So let's go ahead and kind of thumb through some of these passages, some of these verses. Let's go to the next one. He went on his journey. The man who had received five, he went at once and put his money to work and he gained five more. Next. Also, with the two bags of gold, gained two more. But the one who had received one went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his masters. There's some people who are living their faith. They already dug a hole in the ground, and they're already hiding, and they're waiting to get to heaven. They won't lift a finger to do anything in the body of Christ. They won't witness. They won't share. They won't love on anyone. They won't be humiliated like Ruth. They won't put themselves out for someone else. They won't wipe a snotty nose. They won't do anything that takes them out of their comfort zone. In fact, when they hit the church, they came to see what they could get. They're the folks who say, oh, I like the music there. Oh, yeah, the people are really friendly. Oh, yeah, man, you know what? When I got there, they gave me this and they gave me that. They're takers. You wonder if there's any Jesus in them at all. But sometimes you got some in the body of Christ, and they do serve. But they still have their investment hidden. Because they're only serving. They're only working like the workers. You see, the workers in Ruth's story, they were in the covenant. They're the righteous folk, right? They weren't the foreigner. They were of the covenant of God. They knew how the system worked. And they were workers. But their reputation was to do harm to foreigners. Their reputation was that when the new guy comes in, they're fair game. We don't make them feel welcomed. They're competition. They're going to make us look bad. And then that one, she went and worked like a mule, made us all look bad. You could see her working like crazy from across the field. In fact, she gathered up so much stuff that territorial, competitive, my place will kick out anything new and fresh that God brings in, right? I don't know about you, but I know one thing. My Jesus holds the candlestick to this church. It's his church. We can prove it because we know the word of God comes. Solomon gave my message Sunday morning when we couldn't be here. It's the same message. It's about fruitfulness. It's the same message because it's the anointing of the Holy Ghost and he's going to bring that message. We see it happen all the time. I don't find out what he's going to say because we married and he don't want me to tell him what to do. So, and he don't want me to change this. I'll rewrite his message and tell him what you should say this and you should say that, you know, and so he won't tell me. So I come up, he actually told me to stop talking Sunday and totally confused me because he said I was telling his message. It was a little different. I was in the safe ground there, right? We were okay. It's the Holy Ghost. Now, do you want to mess with him? When he's gone out to the highways and the byways and he has tenderized hearts and he has taken the broken and the afflicted and he's gotten them out of their prideful stench and he's led them to this place. If you can't see the miracle of that and be so excited about what your Father has done and be part of that harvest. How many of you got family and friends that you're praying for And how many of you see the closer they get to heaven's gate or hell's, the harder they fight you? You would think they'd be all repentant. No, love works. I want to take you now to Luke. So you know this story is pretty benign. Now we're going to turn up the heat a little bit. Luke has a similar story. It's not exactly the same. Here we are not told how many, per se. But this one gives you why the other one wasn't humble. Not only was he not humble, he's God's enemy, number one. The one who's given one, yeah. I saw eyebrows go up. Same parable, different book. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people. They thought the kingdom of God was going to appear, and he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. And so he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. That's a little different than the other story, right? So each one got one. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him. It's the same story, just a little different in the details. So if you put them together, the guy in the first story hated him too. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and he returned home and he sent for the servants whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. And the first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. Oh, that's nice. We like that stuff. Okay, second came. It's earned 5 more. Take charge of 5 cities. Another servant came and said, sir, here's your mina. I kept it, laid it away in a piece of cloth because I was afraid of you, because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow. He's turning that like an accusation. He should have seen how awesome his God is. He should have seen what a wonderful king this is, because he's able to turn things that are not into things that were. But he couldn't see that because he was looking into himself and what he could do instead of what God could do. And that's what we do. And when we do that, we're walking in hatred and animosity toward our God and King. What? Okay, are you starting to get the humility picture yet? His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, it could have collected it at least with interest. You could have stuck it at the bank. Who knew they had that back then? Could have put it in the bank. And then he said to those standing by, take his away from him and give it to the one who has 10. Sir, they said, he already has 10. See how a socialist thinks? Why do you want to give him more? He's already got 10. Why? What's it about? Give his resources to the one who's fruitful. Give his resources, give his abilities to the one who's going to win souls in the harvest. God's not interested in deadbeat Christianity. He's not interested in people who just do for themselves and don't care about anybody else. He's not interested in that. And he's so not interested in it that he thinks you hate him. He's taking it personally. If you don't love him enough to love the lost, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, but for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. That's your Jesus. He's not playing. What does humility have to do with it? So it's important to meditate on those verses. They're hard sayings, aren't they? God is not playing. He loves you. He's given his son for you. But if you're going to sit there and despise it, and you don't think that love is something to be cherished and something to give your life for and to trust him to do things through you that you cannot do that you know of. He said, each according to their own ability. He's not unjust. So that guy accused him of being unjust. That guy was accusing him of somehow putting pressure on him like I was of the sales manager mentality. I was so dead wrong. I was reading my Jesus like he was a worldly man. He is not a worldly man. He's not doing what the sales managers did. He's given you everything you need for life and godliness. The precious resources he's given you, the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the things that you have, your knowledge of the Word, the ability to hear his voice and obey. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. That's what he said in his word. Now, of course, if you read it, then you're going to know when it's him and when it's not. If you don't read it, you're going to be subject to deception. But if you know the word really well, now remember, the devil uses scripture. I mean, he does. He quotes it really well. So you have to be able to discern the spirit and discern through the rest of scripture. Well, wait a minute. It says here and it says there. And you might feel confused for a while because you're going, well, that scripture says and that scripture says and that scripture says and I'm hearing this. You have to weigh it. You have to be still in the presence of God and weigh it. And he'll confirm it. And you don't have to move on a thing until he does. But you need to hear it. You need to be listening. See, that's humility. And he may send you into some situations like Ruth. Been through one recently myself. It was very hard. Almost blew it. Almost got out of my row. Came really close to getting out of my row and shutting something down that would have not given me the result that I have today. Because it's very provoking. But you have to sit still. And if God didn't tell you that you got the right to get your panties in a knot and get all butt hurt and go over there exploding and acting like the heathens do, then don't do it. You have to be still. He wants to speak into your heart. He wants to empower you and equip you, and he wants you to be fruitful. You know, as a mom, I didn't have to work hard to be fruitful, to be a mom. It was pretty easy. Huh, moms? God just put everything in you to be able to do it. It wasn't hard. All you had to do was receive. I was thinking about righteous Lot. The scripture says he was vexed and perplexed by the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, maybe that was his assignment. But maybe he got so upset about how sinful they were that he started judging them. Maybe. I don't know. But the scripture says he was vexed and perplexed. The scripture also tells us, now he's righteous, he still made it to heaven, but maybe Sodom and Gomorrah would have had a better length of time. I'm just suggesting, I don't know. It says he was vexed and perplexed. I know that the scripture says now for us that the lawlessness out there will make the love in you grow cold. And you know that you better get there with a bucket full of love. But Lord, they're not easy to love, and they're being pretty... They're not being easy to get along with. In fact, I mean, I'm having a hard time staying saintly at all right now. You have to. Because what was laid up for ahead for Ruth in her humiliation? Now, she probably was just naive and just doing it like a sweet daughter-in-law and just going on. She really just fell in love with Jesus, and she wanted more of that God that Naomi introduced her to. Naomi's over here grieving and telling everybody, I'm Mara. You know, I'm just full of bitterness. She's just feeling sorry for herself. I can't blame her. She lost her husband and two sons. I can't say I would do any different. And now she's going back to her homeland. She knows how things work, and she's not really thinking much about her daughter-in-law. She's just grieving. I can understand that. I mean, who wouldn't be kind of up in the flesh with that kind of circumstance? But there was a timer set ahead in the harvest for Ruth. And that timer was abundance, influence. She was entrusted with a message, and she gained status and eternal security because she subjected herself, submitted herself, embraced humility instead of humiliation. She walked through the humiliation in humility. It kind of insulates you. Love will insulate you. Love will take you to look focused, just razor focused on the mission and seeing a ray of hope that it is going to turn around. You don't have to be undone. You don't have to be provoked. God is going to do something with this. It's not going to be this way forever. And I can bite my tongue and hold my peace and walk this out and get a little distance sometimes, but don't be provoked until the daylight comes until the change happens, until I find a sheath right there, until I, in my timing of my prosperity, it's laid before me. I didn't go for prosperity. I just went for one meal for me and my mother-in-law to get along for a day, right? To have food for a day. I didn't go here to expect to become Boaz's wife and to come into the inheritance. And I'm not going to tell you that part. I want to tell you so bad. Anyhow, but you're going to have to read it. It's in the last few verses. It's a good thing she gets way beyond just getting a meal. I just want a bowl of oatmeal. Oh, it's barley. I just need a little bowl of barley. You ever tried barley? Anybody ever eat barley? You kind of put it in soups. It's a good filler. It's kind of like rice, sort of. It floats around, a little grain. Kind of like, anyhow, it's kind of like a cross between oatmeal and rice, I guess. I don't know. A bowl of barley would not be the most important thing to me to have to deal with a bunch of workers being ugly to me. Right? I think I might go find an easier way to make a living. I think I might avoid them. I think I might go over there whining and snot-nosing and complaining and tattletaling to somebody to make them leave me alone. Anybody like to tattletale to get out of that kind of mess? Please, do you know how they're acting? I'm telling you, that only makes it worse. It always does. It only makes it worse. Let your complaint be made to heaven. If you're being mistreated, talk to the Lord about it. And then He tells you to pray for them, not against them, because I'm going to tell you what, your daddy doesn't like it when you're mistreated. And if he has to, he will cut some lives short for your sake. You want to pray for them. You want to let it be known that you were merciful in your heart even when they were not. That you had kindness and love and compassion even when all they had was their own carnal heart. It's all they had. When I think about Christ on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. I think that's the final conclusion. Once he took on humanity for himself and understood what we're dealing with inside and all the emotional wreckage that we are. You know, even if you manage to correct yourself and be led by the Holy Spirit and live a life, a spirit-filled life, there's a wreck inside that's always trying to get out. And there's somebody that knows how to just provoke you and get you to just display that ugly. And then you're sitting there in guilt and shame for the next 3 or 4 months wondering how come you didn't know better than to do that. Am I in the right place? We have to do like Ruth. We have to go into a new place. We have to take on a different culture. We have to let our mind be changed because this is not the way we do things back home. They don't care how you do things back home. They care how you do things in this place, right? And you know, I have people come into church and they want to tell me how they lived their lives before. And it's like, I don't care how you lived your life before. I want you to know how my Jesus wants you to live your life. It's how he wants you to live your life that's going to give you hope and peace and joy. It's following the Spirit of God that's going to lead you out of that former way of life. And he's going to change your mind. He's going to change your heart. He's going to make you love it. You're going to have to be, this is what you're going to have to be careful of. After a while, you're going to have to be careful that you don't think you're better than everybody else. Because you will be. You won't be out there doing all the stuff. You won't be. You'll have money because you ain't spending it on all kind of stupid stuff. You know how expensive it is to smoke and cuss and drink and buy marijuana? You know how expensive that is? And to hit the casino? You know how much that costs? You could have a house note paid. That stuff is expensive. I'm talking from history. Don't think I'm judging you. I'm not. If that's still you, don't worry. You won't be there long if you walk with the Lord. And then you have money in your pocket. And then you can buy a house, buy a car, some good kids. Clothes on your kids. You can do stuff because all of a sudden you're not spending. I don't know what a carton of cigarettes cost now. In my day, it was $10 a carton. So if you smoke, you probably really dated myself. I'm sure it's a lot more than that now. But I took that $10 and put it in the offering because I said, Lord, I was burning it. I might as well give it to you. So when I quit smoking, I took that $10 and put it in my church offering along with my tithe because I'm not going to think that that's my money now. You're the one who delivered me and set me free. It's your money until he told me to stop. That's what I did. It'd probably be a lot more than that now. I don't know. It's expensive. It's expensive to sin. It's expensive. And it's killing you. It's expensive to kill yourself with all those things. It's killing you. Why are we doing it? Because we're idiots. There's something wrong with us. There's something wrong with us. And don't go high-minded because the Lord set you free. Because you were just like that. Yeah, that's right. So once you're not like that anymore, well, you are better than them. But if you're walking around snotty-nosed because you think you're better and you're vexed and perplexed like Lot, yeah? Well, Lot got out of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he didn't have no fruit with him, not even his own wife. Ouch. He walked out of Sodom and Gomorrah fruitless. What did God want Lot to do? What does he want us to do? He wants us to love people. Doesn't mean that you just say everything they do is right. No, don't approve of it, but don't disapprove either. Ignore the subject. What's the subject? The subject is Jesus. It's he has made you able. He's given you everything you need. His voice, his heart, his presence, it's all here. The Word of God brings you life. It heals my every disease. It strengthens me when I'm faced with adversaries that are in my own DNA. People are supposed to love you, attacking you. People who are supposed to love you, lying about you. People who are supposed to take care of you. It don't always go that way, does it? Well, does that mean that you're supposed to start snot-nosing over it? Or are you supposed to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And help me to bear with the scruples of the weak. Lord, help me to see and understand. And you know, they're reacting to me because they think, I think, I'm better than them. Because we've prospered. Because we quit spending money on all this stupid stuff. So should they forgive me for prospering? Well, yeah. And they should know that they can too. I don't have anything they can't have, right? But I need to understand that they don't know that. And they don't come to Jesus to have. That just is something that happens. When you come to Christ, prospering is something that happens. It's not something you set out to do. When you come to Christ, your mind will get transformed. When you start living your life out like him, that doesn't happen in an instant. Where we live now is still, I mean, there are people who live way better than us, but we live pretty good. And we're very thankful for the blessings of God in our life. And it wasn't like that 30 years ago. Wasn't like that 20 years ago. It just got sort of like that 15 years ago. Wasn't like that way back when we first came to Christ, right? I mean, we pinched pennies and had, you know, just meager, just enough. But we were always thankful. And we always rejoiced in the little blessings that God brought into our household. And we taught our kids to be thankful. And it was just amazing what God did, because he really did miraculously provide for us week after week after week. And he's doing the same for you, because he's a good and loving father. And when he puts a mina into your care, he expects an increase. But that doesn't mean that he's not going to tell you how to do it, or he's not going to tell you where he put it. I mean, look, he told the fisherman, go catch that fish. There's going to be 2 gold coins in there to pay your taxes with. I mean, he can manufacture gold coins in the middle of a fish's belly. He can do it. If he could cast the stars into their place, and the intelligent scientists think they're millions of years away, he put them where they are. If they were millions of years away, you wouldn't be seeing them. You wouldn't. The light wouldn't get here. That's just dumb. People just are dumb. They're just dumb. But they want God to not be real. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So what do you think that guy did right there? Was he describing the God you know? When he said, I knew you were a heart, oh, reaping where you don't. Is that the God you know? Is he talking about the God that you love? See, when I first read that passage, I didn't stop to think, but that's not God. I just flipped the page real quick. I didn't take the black highlighter to it, or the X-Acto knife and cut it out of my Bible. I wanted to. It's about humility. It's the same humility that Ruth is walking in. And both of them are about fruitfulness. Both of them are about that. Everything God created is fruitful. What's it say in Genesis? He created seed-bearing plants, animals, everything reproduces after its kind. Everything God creates is fruitful. Starvation is not God's idea. All you got to do is next time you get a piece of fruit, look at the seed inside. How much fruit can you get out of that seed? If you want to plant it, it's going to multiply. He designed us to multiply. So that guy was not talking to the God you know. And God said he hates me. It makes no sense. So why do we, Church of the Promise, need this message tonight to start the year? What's it about? What areas in our life are we unfruitful because we've got a wrong perspective of what God wants to do in us? That we're not thinking that he wants to set us to do great and mighty exploits. Yes. Us. Say me. Me? Yeah, me. That he's entrusted into your care. What did Ruth have? What did Ruth have that entitled her to be who she became. She just had a work ethic. She had love. She had a willingness to be humiliated. She wasn't trying to be the new queen supreme. She wasn't putting on her makeup and trying to be all that. She was just going to work. She put on her apron and she went to work, right? She went to just survive, to help herself and someone else. She went into something foreign because of the God of that land. She went there. So do we walk into the foreign land that God called us to? Because he said we're here as foreigners. Well, no, this is my town. That's the problem. It's not your town. It's not your people. You need to see them as foreigners. I spoke with someone recently and they were upset with someone and they felt like they were being very Sodom and Gomorrah-like. they were upset because they're related to them. But that same person has two friends just like them that they reach out to and that they love on. They despise their relative with the same issues as the two people they befriended in order to reach them. Why? Well, because their relatives embarrass them. They're supposed to be all righteous. Huh? When was that supposed to happen? Do you see it? We can't despise them for being where they are, especially when you're reaching over to this one. I mean, Lord, why do I know this? Because the Lord got me a long time ago because I had a person coming that was embarrassing me, that was related to me, because they weren't being very churchy-fied in church. And the Lord said, do you realize who you're reaching out to? Yeah, you got rapists and murderers and child molesters and all kinds of people. You walking in the door and they walk in that door and you're so excited because I drew them in here. And you know what, God's homosexuals, it doesn't matter, drug addicts, divorced people, adulterers, you're loving on them. And my own little relative is just being whatever, smoking a cigarette or something, and I want to be embarrassed. You see, why is God talking to us tonight? Have we got ourselves in a place where we can't be fruitful because we're burying our love? He's loved us. Overwhelmingly loved us. Are we loving? Are we free to love? Are we able to just invest what he's given us the way he told us to, and to humble ourselves and to walk in that humility? I'm gonna invite you to just talk to him for a minute, because this feels like a really harsh word, doesn't it? It's not. It's good. It's not, because he needs you to see that you're not number one. You're the one who had the 10, and you're going to rule and reign over 10 cities. But first, you got to get rid of the blindness of your own unbelief. That's all you have to do. It's easy. And all you have to do is hear his voice and believe him. Hear his voice and obey him. When you believe him, you're going to obey him, right? When he tells you to do something, you're going to listen, you're going to do it. But after a while, we stop hearing his voice. And the reason we stop hearing his voice is because we stop listening. And he's going to wait till we start listening again before he talks. He's not like mom. He's not going to keep saying it over and over and over again. He's going to stop. And then as soon as you say, Lord, I'm listening. And you really are. All that time in between is gone. He's right back on track with you. He's so forgiving, so loving, to put us back in place, to re-equip us. God wants to do something in this body of believers this year that is beyond our imagination, just like it was beyond Ruth's. Ruth had no idea what God was about to do. No idea that it was going to be more than a bowl of barley. No idea. There is prosperity, blessing, messengers, or hope that is here. And we have to decide. We're going to get in our row. And we're going to start to harvest. And we're going to start with the meager. And we're going to receive it. And then if that's all that ever happens, my heart is content. If all I ever do is get a little bowl of barley, I'm thankful for it. If all I do is have to listen to the reproaches of the workers while I get my little bowl of barley, thank you, Father, for that opportunity. Thank you, Lord. It's hot. The sun is beating down on my back. The dust is flopping up from all these people being out here in these fields. It's uncomfortable. The sweat is pouring into my eyes. It's not good. It's not a good place. But I just need a little bowl of barley, and I'm going to thank you, Lord. Yes. You know what? If I get a half a bowl of barley, whatever it takes, Father, invest in me. If you want God to invest in you. Slip your hands up right now. And I'm going to tell you something he already has. Now just ask him to show you. Father, show me. Release your promise again. I've let my love grow cold. I can't hear your love. I can't feel your peace. I've turned away and gone after things that were not you because I described you in ways that are not you. I didn't know you in the moment. I missed your day of visitation. I didn't understand what you were asking of me. They were so harsh. I heard their words. It was so uncomfortable. I'm so sorry, Father, for letting myself get undone, for getting out of my row. Lord, put me back into the place where you called me to be. Lead me. Restore in me the joy of your salvation. Renew a right spirit in me, Father. Return me to a love for the prodigals. Return me to a love for the lost and the hurting. Lord, let me see that the sin that is just overwhelming them is not a permanent thing. Let me have hope for their lives. Let me believe you again. Not in my timing. In your timing. Father, help us to trust you. I thank you for your anointing settling in this room right now. Just breathing new reassurances. Restoring. I thank you, Father, for sobering our hearts. Lord, that bitter, there's a bitterness. There's a bitterness that some have taken into yourselves, and you can't quite feel the love of God because there's a bitterness there that's just seeped in and replaced it. You need to ask, Lord, who is it? Who have I refused to forgive? Who is it? And you're going to want to recount why. You know why. You know why you haven't been able to forgive them, because you think that you're justified because what they did. You got to let that go. Sometimes it's just obedience to say, Father, I forgive them. I don't know how to not be wounded by them, but I forgive them. I don't want harm to come to them. I want to be healed. Heal me, Father. Help me to love them. Help me to understand. Heal me, Father, from the injury. Heal me, Lord, from the memory of their attitude and how they acted and what they said and what they did. Heal me so I can be made whole, so I can hear your voice. Heal me, Lord. I don't want to be separated from you. Heal me, Father. Cleanse my heart. Establish my way. Restore your peace that passes understanding. I believe the Lord wants to get our intercessory level up here, because if we're going to see the kingdom grow, we're going to need to pray some people in. We need to push back the darkness. Amen. And we need to recognize when we're allocating to the darkness. You know, sometimes, like when my dad was sick the first go around a few weeks back, I didn't know how to pray. And Dwayne was talking to Gene Mills on the phone. They were going on a hunting trip, and Gene Mills and a pastor friend of ours were going together. They were inviting him if he wanted to go. And he said, well, you know, Cindy's kind of sitting tight here with her dad. He's very, very sick. And we just kind of want to stay close. And they just began to pray for my dad. And when they prayed for my dad, I thought, well, I could not believe until I heard them praying. I could not believe for my dad until I heard their voice reaching heaven and bringing faith down for me. And then all of a sudden I could believe. And he got up. Like with it, before that week was out, he was better. Before Christmas, he fellowshiped with the whole family because that prayer was answered. And I told my mom, you know that God answered that prayer. She said something happened. Sometimes we got to hear someone else. Even no matter who you are, how much you know the Lord, you got to hear someone else. Their prayer, their faith breaks through the darkness that's just choking you off. You got to hear someone else believe. And all of a sudden, that demonic cloud just is gone. So I'm going to release you right now. And listen, let's believe God. Let's not be that steward that does not invest, that does not let the Spirit of God move. Get out. Listen, if you've never done this before, you're the one who needs to get up and go, right? Come on, let's have some faith. Father, speak to your people. Stir up the gifts within us. I thank you, Lord God, that you're going to do some powerful things through this body in this moment as your servants are being faithful with what you've entrusted. Your Spirit, move with power right now in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for breaking depression. I thank you, Father, that you are doing a new work right now, and we will not live with this anymore. I thank you for healing. I thank you for healing what they say is incurable, what they say we have to accept, what they say is growing older. I thank you, Lord God, that you're healing our bodies right now in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father, that you're opening financial opportunities right now in the name of Jesus. You're restoring families. You're calling in the lost and the afflicted right now in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that you're going to give a voice. They're going to hear your voice. I thank you for visions and dreams and restoring what the enemy has tried to suppress. We break it out in Jesus' name.